You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Hey, y'all. Welcome to Steps Orientation. Can you hear me okay? Yeah? Okay. My name is Michael Snetzer, and I have the privilege of serving here as the pastor responsible for recovery and for STEPS, and we're so grateful that you guys have interest in Summer STEPS. The hope of our time together is to give you a good understanding of what STEPS is going to look like this summer at Citizens Church. What we found in the past is that if people don't have a good understanding of what it is that they're stepping into, we have a tendency to lose people on the front end just because it wasn't what they expected. And so the better job that we can do in explaining what STEPS entails, I think, gives us a better chance of qualifying people for STEPS because it is an intensive process, and to make sure that we are spending our time and energy in a profitable way. So with that, I'm gonna pray. And STEPS orientation is the first step in participating in STEPS for the summer. It is not a commitment to do STEPS, so it is meant to be informational. This is not registration for STEPS. This is merely, all you've registered for is STEPS orientation, which is today. So the information that we will communicate today, both verbally and with the information in the packets that we have passed out, you will be responsible for all of that information. So if somebody, for whatever reason, couldn't make it here for this orientation, we are recording it. I don't find that as helpful as being someplace in person, but we are recording the audio of it, and that way we can pass that information along with the paperwork so that they can digest all of that. Okay, well, let's pray. And again, we're so grateful that you guys are here with us. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to come and maybe to hear more about what this STEPS discipleship process entails. I know as a church, this is one of our main avenues of discipleship, but it is also a big commitment. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us understand what it is that we are considering. And then, Lord, you would lead us as to whether or not this is a step that you want us to take over the summer. Lord, whether we decide to take this process or not, we confess to you that you are most valuable and that there is nothing more important than you in our lives. And so, Lord, we pray that whether, again, it's in this program or outside of this program, that you would be the priority. And Lord, I pray that we would find ourselves in a community that is helping foster a fruitfulness in our lives for your kingdom purposes. So would you bless our time together? Would you be present here in ways that are only explainable by you? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, you can see the schedule up there. If you haven't grabbed lunch, you can. If you registered, I'm sure we have plenty of extra. I'm gonna do a quick welcome orientation, admonitions, and then Melissa's gonna come and share a brief testimony. Catherine's gonna come and explain the handouts that you have, the schedule, the prep work that is required to step into STEPS, and then I'll come back and just give a brief introduction to understanding our stories before we open it up for Q&A. And then we'll do a short newcomers class. It keeps rotating, so I don't know how to stop that. All right, what is STEPS? Well, STEPS was birthed out of our recovery ministry. It's an intensive discipleship program comprised of daily Bible study and reflection, assessments, one-on-one discipleship, small group teaching, or small group and teaching. We offer biblical counsel in the context of a redemptive community. STEPS helps us get traction in our relationship with God by addressing unresolved issues from our past, uprooting unhealthy patterns of coping, and practicing the basic principles of spiritual formation that bring about maturity in Christ. Our mission statement in both recovery and STEPS is that we exist to bring glory to God through lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we believe that the gospel changes everything. You can see that on our banner over here. What I mean by that is that as our hearts are changed by the gospel, it changes how we relate to everything. I was saved in a drug and alcohol treatment center in South Texas. I was at that time hopelessly depressed. I was a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week methamphetamine addict. I had been an alcoholic all of my adult life. I was recently divorced. I wasn't allowed to see my daughter because I wasn't safe. Not because I was trying to hurt her, but just because the lifestyle that I was living was not conducive to being a good parent. And entering that treatment center, I wanted nothing to do with God, even though I would have told you that I was a Christian. I did not see the connection between my addiction and my spiritual life. And so it was in that treatment center that God changed my heart and my life in a miraculous way. I left that treatment center with a desire to know and follow God that did not exist before. And it was a secular treatment center. But God sent a man with a gospel message into that treatment center, what you wouldn't expect. And it was as if God was using that man to speak to my heart. I went back to my room, was overcome with sorrow over the life that I'd lived, simultaneously filled with hope that my life didn't have to be that way anymore. And I didn't leave that treatment center completely well. I just was reoriented and on a new trajectory. And so I'll tell you more about that story as we go through steps together, as we journey through steps together. That began a process of Jesus invading every aspect of my heart and changing the way that I related to everything, changed the way that I related to work and rest and food and relationships and sex and all the things. And I'm just so grateful for the ways, and he's still in that process of making me into the image of Christ. And there has been a great amount of freedom that has come through that work of the Holy Spirit, of which I get to take no credit for. And so I'm thankful for God that he met me in the most broken time in my life and loved me in the place that I was. I didn't clean myself up for God. He just met me in my brokenness, in my honesty, and he saved me. And so I'm forever grateful. And so it's been from that point forward that I've wanted to tell other people about the great hope that I have in Christ. I didn't understand that hope completely at the time, but today, that's how I want to spend my life. So, the gospel does change everything. And when we say it changes everything, it doesn't mean that it changes all your circumstances. It changes us. And so, therefore, it changes the way that we relate. Who's it for? This is a statement written by one of our recovery leaders, Dawn Waters Baker. She said, "Are you stuck? Are you feeling hopeless? Have you experienced coming to the end of yourself and crying help? Steps meets you where you are, as you are, and helps you see how Christ really changes our lives through confession, teaching, community, and prayer. This is for anyone who has felt paralyzed by sin to realize the depth of God's grace and love." So Steps is for anyone pursuing redemption in Christ from the otherwise enslaving interplay of sin and suffering, which means if you're a sinner who suffers, there's Steps is for you, which if you're honest, that's everyone on the planet. Who's it for? So it's not just for those who are stuck, but since Steps entails basic principles of spiritual formation, it is applicable for anyone wanting to grow in loving like Jesus, thinking like Jesus, feeling like Jesus, and acting like Jesus. This leads to a greater enjoyment of God, love of people, and discipleship of others. This is our mission statement at the church: citizens of heaven, enjoy God, love people, and make disciples. And so our hope is as we disciple others, as we are discipled, that we will then in turn disciple others. And so it's also very much an equipping to be able to do that. The Steps process starts today, April 27th, with Steps orientation. What I'll tell you about summer Steps is that there are some ways that it's abbreviated from the way that we do it in the fall and the spring. So our onboarding process is like ready, set, go. Okay, where our onboarding process is a month in the fall and the spring. During the summer, it is just a couple of weeks. That means that all the same work has to be done, just in a much more expedited process. Some of the benefits of the way that we do it during the summer is that it fits within the summer schedule, and we offer childcare on Wednesday nights, and so that's really helpful for people who need childcare, and their summer schedule, it's easier. Or since we do everything on Wednesday nights, for those whose Saturday mornings aren't a great fit. So from here, if you decide that you want to do Steps after today, then you're going to start doing this Steps prep work, which is in your packet. Part of which is identifying your mentor, writing your story, understanding what it is that you're stepping into in terms of biblical counseling, what it is that you're stepping into in terms of biblical community, so that when you're committing to something, the commitment that you're entering into, you know what that entails. We don't want you to commit to something that you don't understand. And you'll also complete the first week of homework. And that all happens from now until Steps begins on May 21st. So the on-ramp for Steps is really May 7th when we do our introduction in recovery, introduction to Steps, and then May 14th when we have our celebration service. And our celebration service is all the people who are finishing Steps from this semester coming and sharing stories about how God had worked over the past semester in their lives. And it's really encouraging because you get to hear those who have gone before you and the ways that God worked through this process in their lives. And maybe it's a place where you hear somebody's story and you're like, hey, I'd like that person to consider being my mentor. All right, and then obviously the Steps program, there it's a 13-week intensive discipleship program. There is a service that we do at the end of that. So what we're going to find is that all of Steps is about giving people the opportunity not just to understand what God says, but actually practice it. So the scriptures talk about not being just a hearer of the word, but an effectual doer of the word. And that's where the blessing is. I can be a subject matter expert on confession and prayer. I can teach a seminary class on it. But if I never do it, do I have any benefit from it? Do I sound really smart? Yeah. but that will stagnate my spiritual growth. And so we want to provide a context where it's expected. It's like, no, we want this. It's not like you're going into a situation and you're like, oh, well, we're eating dinner together. Like, at what point am I supposed to confess my sins here? This is intentionally digging into those places. So it's intensive discipleship for two reasons. The first reason is that it takes a lot of time. How much time? 7 hours a week. 7 hours a week. Two of those hours take place on Wednesday night. That's the large group teaching and small group processing. What about these other 5 hours? Well, you have about 3.5 hours worth of homework each week. But if you break it down and do it daily, it's like 30 minutes a day. If you already have a time in your schedule where you have a daily devotional, where you're reading scripture and you're praying, it just becomes a replacement for that. But if you don't already have that, then that's like extra time that you're going to have to figure out in your schedule. And then you also have to meet with your mentor. You meet with your mentor sometimes maybe for an hour, but when we get into assessments, it might be more like 3 hours a week. Okay? So again, we want you to understand the level of commitment that you're stepping into. And those times with your mentor are not, you have to meet at this time. You work that out with them in terms of how that fits into your schedule. So there's two scheduled hours, and then the rest is flexible in terms of how you want to work that out. And then we have a local Go Serve opportunity. Again, another opportunity to put feet to your faith. We also take a mission trip. We're leaving, there's like 7 or 8 of us going down to Port Aransas this month, the 16th through the 19th, to go serve a community down there. So we also take a mission trip. And then we have a celebration service, which you guys will get exposure to on the 14th if you decide to join us. So you got to count the cost. Luke 14, 28 through 31 says, "For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it?" Because your time doing this is going to take time away from something else. It just is. You only have so much time. You only have so many resources. You only have so much energy. And what I just want to encourage is that this is an investment in your relationship with God. And he is worth it. He is worth it. And what he wants, where he wants to meet us in where we're at, is a beautiful thing. "Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. We also, just on up front, whether you recognize it or not, we are all caught up in a spiritual battle. And we have an enemy. And that enemy does not want you moving towards health. He does not want you moving towards Christ. He does not care what else you distract your life with, just not him. He is the stumbling block for people. But he's also the living stone. And so, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So you're going to encounter obstacles. So if your prayer life is, "God, if you want me to do this, just make sure there's no obstacles," I'm just telling you, there's going to be obstacles. And knowing that up front hopefully will help you recognize that and go, I recognize that. All right. The Great Commission. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So sometimes the church gets making converts versus mixed up with making disciples. Can we save anyone? No. We can't save anyone. We can point people to the one who can save, but we can't save anyone. But we can make disciples. So can I baptize somebody in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Yeah, I can do that. Can I teach people all that he's taught us? Yes. So we can do that. We can make disciples. And as the word of God goes out, it's going to accomplish its purposes. There's going to be some who are going to be repelled by it. I want nothing to do with that. And there are going to be some who are won by it. And we don't get to control that. We don't get to control that. This is what I, not just hearing the word, but actually, if you think about steps, it's actually the practices that go along with our faith. And so it's this idea, if you say you have faith, but there's not works, there's not evidence of that, is it really faith? And we want to introduce people initially, even if they don't have faith yet, to a God who's worthy of putting their trust in. We say to know God is to love God is to trust God is to obey God. And so we start by introducing people to a God who is that wonderful. You know, we don't get to make up our own God. He is perfect the way that he is. So motives in entering steps, one is helpful, the other two aren't so much. So I also give this little talk whenever I'm first seeing people in counseling. If your motive in coming to steps is to please somebody else, in other words, the only reason why you're here is because somebody else wants you to be here, that's not going to be very fruitful. For a lot of years, I went to a lot of counseling, went to groups, went to all those kinds of things, but I wasn't invested because I wasn't ready. And so I wasted a lot of people's time. And so if you're just here to check the box, I'm not saying don't come, I'm saying consider changing your motive. Or if you're here just to get your other person, your significant other, your spouse or whatever, so that God will change them, I've just found that that doesn't go all that well. But if you honestly want to know the truth and apply that truth to your life, I think this can be really fruitful. So, yeah, some people will come with a lot of different motives, but I think that they can fit into one of those three. Our philosophy of ministry, the church lovingly engaging the culture with the gospel, okay? So that means that we're going to press in to what other philosophies and programs have to say. And we believe this with all our heart. Peggy Usella is one of our STEPS coaches for women, and she said, coming out of the non-gospel recovery culture, she said, I just thought that this was going to be like Steps Light. Like, they've really got it figured out. And here's what I'll tell you, that Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God and the power of God. And so if our program does not have the wisdom of God and the power of God, it's going to feel kind of empty. And there's a richness in Christ that meets us in every aspect of our lives that the other cultures are not going to be able to touch. Okay? We'll talk about different counseling things, and it's what is the world offering as a substitute for gospel ministry. Allegiance says no one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Basically, what this is talking about is you cannot have two allegiances at the same time. Okay? So what this looks like practically is if what I believe and what God says, like they align, then it's like me and Jesus, we're tight, right? We're walking together. But what if what we start to reveal does not line up with what you've historically had an allegiance to? What you defend and what you gravitate towards will demonstrate who your Lord is and what your allegiance is. And so God's word is going to meet us where we're at, and hopefully we will see his understanding of things as superior to our understanding, and we'll move towards what he has called us to, because we believe that he knows, that he is wisdom. All right. So what that means is that there may be some things said that you might get a little defensive about. And then I would just ask you, just examine your heart in that. What is it that you're defending? It might be that, man, I've devoted my whole life to therapy. And we start talking about the limitations of secular therapy, and you've given your whole life to that. It might feel like a tendency to get defensive about that, rather than to understand, if that's true, we want to help you, lead you to something even richer, even more rich. No one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we will spend the first 4 weeks of steps laying a foundation for Jesus Christ, so that as we then move into things like assessments, that we have something firm to root in, so we can face the difficult realities of our lives with security of who we are in Christ. And then we were going to see that the gospel invades every aspect of our lives. There's two movements flowing from this philosophy: gospel reform, reconnecting the church to the gospel. Much of the surrounding ideas and ideologies of the world have infiltrated the walls of the church, and we must recover a right understanding and application of the gospel, as it is the remedy for all that ails us. And gospel mission, connecting the church to the culture, reaching out to the recovery culture by understanding, engaging, and speaking redemptively into the culture in a language that is understandable. So, this is an example of that. In the non-gospel recovery culture, it says, we admitted we were powerless over blank and that our lives had become unmanageable. And there is truth in that. There's just more to that truth, that unless you don't understand the more than, it's going to potentially lead you to a less than full solution. So in week one, we will teach through the Bible to come to this conclusion. Man, as a creature in relationship to his creator, so it's this way. Like, my problem this way is actually rooted in my problem this way. Has fallen from a place of dignity, humility, and dependence to a state of depravity, pride, and rebellion. This has led to unfathomable suffering. Any attempts on his own to redeem himself are futile, only increasing the problem of independence and self-sufficiency. Any perceived success leads only to empty vanity. We admitted, apart from Christ, what exactly are we powerless over? We are powerless over sin, ours and others, and our attempts to control it only increase our chaos. See, the Bible's going to answer what is most fundamentally broken in us. And then it's going to give us a remedy for the spiritual malady. All right. With that, Catherine's going to come up, and she's going to give you, first we're going to hear a short testimony from Melissa. Melissa, come on up. Melissa is one of our newer leaders, but she is by no means a new leader in the church. So,
Good afternoon. Psalm 139:16 says, "All of my days were written in your book before one of them came into being." By God's providence, my husband and I walked into recovery 2 years ago to support my daughter and her then unbelieving husband, who were happily coming to church. And I honestly didn't think that I needed recovery. Not that I didn't have issues. I just felt that I had dealt with them the best that I could, and heaven would have to do the rest. Steps was beginning, and my husband had suggested that we jump in since our in-depth study was out for the summer. A short time later, during assessments, Kevin became convicted of and confessed to sexual sin. We had lived as friends for 2 decades. But hearing of his struggles stripped me of any sense of security, and I completely fell apart. I was sleeping on my closet floor for 2 hours a night, and even then, I was waking up every 20 to 30 minutes. Throughout my life, I had avoided dealing with past wounds, and suddenly, during this season, I could no longer cope with all of the trouble that I had buried. I had grown up in a family that was at church every time the doors were open. My dad was a deacon and later an elder. He also owned a successful business and was well known in our community. Things probably looked pretty good on the outside, but our home at times was deeply troubled. I had come to hate myself due to the abuse I had experienced there, and from a young age, I began to struggle with suicidal ideation, and my behavior became very self-destructive. At 14, I met Kevin, and a year later, we were married at my dad's leading. He said it was because we weren't sexually pure, but I have always believed that it was because I had become the face of shame and failure. A few years later, Kevin was transferred, and I was relieved to leave that town and my past behind. But throughout our marriage, Kevin had lied and deceived. And over time, he had begun to struggle to respond to me physically. And by the time we walked in here, our marriage had been a very lonely place for a long time. Through the steps process, God began to work in situations I had long given up on. Kevin's confession began a time of healing in our marriage, and our marriage has become a place of great mercy. That season of suffering also caused all of the walls that I had built to crumble and brought me to a place of desperation that resulted in me finally dealing with the abuse that I had suffered as a child. And over time, and with the help of a counselor, the Lord brought me to a place of being able to confront my dad, and for the first time, I heard him express great sorrow for what he had done. And the Lord brought peace into an impossible situation. All of my life, I had struggled to walk in forgiveness toward my dad, and I found it very difficult to be around him or even to hear his voice. But during this time, God worked a miracle. He has removed bitterness from me, and I have a peace in me that I had never had, and I'm able to treat him with love now. Through the steps process, I also discovered unhealthy coping mechanisms I had developed and have been enabled to war against these deep-seated patterns that I previously had not recognized. For me, this season has brought a new way of life that acknowledges issues as they arise and makes me more mindful of my responses. Steps led to a season of great trouble for me, but through it all, God has brought healing and redemption in powerful ways that I did not think were possible in this lifetime, and it was totally worth it.
Thank you, Melissa, for sharing your story. That is a little bit of what you'll be hearing at Step Celebration Service. and just to listen on what God is doing in people's lives when they participate in steps. And so hopefully that can encourage you some, even though it is a little daunting to step into this process. So like Pastor Michael said, my name is Catherine Bacall. I am the recovery minister here at Citizens. And I'm just going to walk through some logistics of participating in steps in the onboarding process. So briefly, just to go over the documents sitting in front of you, we have a steps orientation and prep guide. This one is going to be what you are in throughout the whole process of onboarding. So there is some teaching outline in it. There are some small groups questions that you'll work through in your small group and some with a mentor. And then at the very end, you'll see a participant commitment, and we'll be asking you to sign that at the end of onboarding. And so that this is the packet that you're going to bring to to recovery, which is steps prep, on Wednesday, May 7th, because the teaching will be on that information. Next, you'll see one called Steps Prep Work. So this is the particulars of Steps Onboarding for Citizens Church and for this particular semester. So you're going to see dates on here, and we'll walk through that more closely in a little bit. And then last, you have a summer step schedule. I just realized back there that all of the dates are cut off, and so I will reprint this document, and you can pick it up when you come to recovery. But this will be your outline for every week of onboarding, every week of steps, the homework that you need to complete by the following week, and just for you to follow along throughout the semester. So like I said, I'll reprint that, and you can get one that actually has the dates on it when you come on a Wednesday. So let's talk through the five components. So like Snetzer said, steps is a pretty hefty commitment. You're going to be spending about 7 hours a week in homework, which is broken up into Bible study and assessments, one-on-one mentoring, weekly teaching, and then weekly small group. And so there are different ways that you participate in homework each week. One of them is Bible study. So like Snetzer said, the first 4 weeks are going to be laying a foundation. You can see that on the schedule there. Each week consists of 6 days in the Bible study and then a seventh day of reflection that we call going deeper questions. The questions range in difficulty, and so some of them might be really easy to answer, and then others may be more difficult. And we like to say that it's okay if you don't know how to answer, what to answer. Specifically for the reflection questions, a right answer is an honest answer. And so we just want you to feel free to be honest of what's going on inside as you reflect on the homework that week. The other part of homework is going to be the assessments. So you might have heard these called inventories before, but you'll be writing and sharing your assessment each week, weeks 5, 6, 7, and 8. And then week 9, you'll have a time when you go back through your assessments and you're in Bible study at the same time. So the first 4 weeks, you're just in a Bible study. Weeks 5 through 8, you're doing the writing assessments, sharing assessments, and then week 9, you're in both the assessment guide and the Bible study, and then you finish your time back in the Bible study. So it's a little bit of changing over there, but you will have a mentor to guide you through all of that. You'll also have your small group leader who will make sure that you stay on track with where you're supposed to be. The goal of the assessments is to examine and uncover godly fruit, ungodly fruit that drives ungodly thoughts, actions, and emotions. And so you might have heard Melissa share about just realizing some of those unhealthy coping patterns. That's the goal of the assessments, right? To look at what's going on in our lives and then get to underneath what's actually happening at the heart level. And so we want to examine our hearts, and then we want to uproot the things that are hindering our freedom. The next component is the one-on-one mentoring. So every week, you are going to schedule time with a mentor in order to share either your answers to the going deeper questions or share what you've written on your assessments. And so we estimate that that's going to be an average of 2 hours per week. Some weeks it might be shorter, and then some weeks it might be longer, especially when it comes to the time when you're in the assessments. That's just going to take a longer time to get through what you've written, what your responses were, that kind of thing. And then every week, it will be super consistent for a weekly teaching at Recovery on Wednesday nights, 6:30 to 8:30. And then a weekly small group, 1 hour a week, at Recovery, Wednesday nights, 6:30 to 8:30. So the first hour is the teaching portion, and then the second hour, you are in a small group that is the same every single week. And so you will be assigned a small group the final week of Steps Prep. So sometime between celebration service and beginning Steps, you'll get an email letting you know who your small group's leaders are. And then that way you can just have their contact information if you are going to miss or anything like that. As far as the teaching goes, it'll be Pastor Michael every week. Occasionally, we will have a guest teacher, but each week it'll be an in-depth lesson rooted in Scripture. And you will hear him just have an engagement of the non-gospel recovery culture through addressing the 12 steps from AA. And so, like he said, we glean and affirm what is true from each step, and then also correct misunderstandings or misapplications. And so each of the 12 steps is examined, deconstructed, and then reconstructed within the biblical narrative from which it was taken and applied in a gospel context. And so we call these redeemed truths, and they serve as a gospel apologetic towards the 12 steps. And so you'll hear us say that any practice apart from Christ is empty, like he said. And so just if you're curious of what that is, I did not come from that setting, and so it was just helpful to have that explained for me. Let's see. All right, a little bit more about small groups. So like I said, you will be assigned to that small group, and it will be the same every week. It'll give you an opportunity, one, to learn from other people, be encouraged from other people, but really it's God's design for us to be in community, and so it's just a way for us to experience that spiritual practice that spiritual discipline. All right. And then a little bit information on mentors. So mentors are arguably one of the most important aspects of steps, and that's because they are the person who's just walking the closest with you day in and day out of this program. And so the responsibilities are summarized in the orientation and prep guide, which is the first one I held up. A qualified mentor is someone who has completed steps on their own, or has participated in the STEPS intensive training, which would qualify them because they've had exposure to the program. And then we also want a qualified mentor to be in a good place spiritually and somebody who has completed mentor training. And so being a non-qualified mentor doesn't necessarily mean that they're not wise enough. It doesn't mean that they're not good enough or even unqualified. It just means that they haven't done steps before, and so it's going to be harder for them to walk with you in participating in steps just because they haven't been there themselves. And so them not being familiar with the content, with the flow of the curriculum, can just sometimes be a roadblock for people. Now, I will say, if you have somebody in mind who's already like a natural mentor to you, but they haven't done steps, I wouldn't say that they shouldn't do it. It kind of just depends on the situation. But we do have really excellent coaches who would be willing to walk with them in the mentoring process to make sure that they have all they need in order to walk with you properly as well. So if you have someone in mind that you'd like to be your mentor, that is great. And then some of you might not have anybody in mind, and that's okay too. My mentor, when I participated in STEPS, was assigned to me. And quite honestly, I felt really nervous about that. It's a stranger, somebody new. I didn't know about how they would handle all the things I'm bringing to the table. And the minister in the position when I went through STEPS just encouraged me to pray about it, which you would think, like, of course, yeah, you should pray about it. But God really will provide a mentor and somebody for you to walk through this if God is leading you to be here. And so we just say that just not to lose heart. And the good news about a mentor is all they need to do is show up to guide you and lead you through the program. So it's not somebody who needs to teach you anything. Really, they're there to witness and then just direct you along the way. And so we encourage that you start coming to recovery because it could be just a natural place where you might meet somebody who could mentor you if you don't have somebody in mind. But you might also have somebody in mind that you can use. Or if you are in kind of, if you've exhausted the options that you've had in your mind, or if you just are not at a place where you don't have anybody you can ask, feel free to let us know as soon as possible so that we can help you along in that process. So what we do each year is we have a list of qualified mentors that we ask if they're available for the semester. And so we kind of take from that list and see who's available, see who needs to be paired with somebody and can help alongside of that. Now I'll say we don't have enough mentors to match every single person in the room. And so that's why we ask people to try to exhaust their own relationships. And maybe that looks like asking your home group if you're in one, if any of them are able to mentor you, or maybe you ask the people in your Bible study if they, you know, have done STEPS before and could mentor you. But if that's not the case, then again, please feel free to let us know and we can help match you to a qualified mentor. If that is you, you'll need to email recovery@citizenschurch.com and just let us know that you're requesting help to identify a mentor. Okay. Sorry, that was loud. Okay, so let's walk through onboarding. So that's more of what's going to happen while you're in STEPS. Now I'm going to talk through what's going to happen before STEPS actually begins on May 21st. So like I mentioned, you'll need to plan to attend recovery for the dates listed on the prep work document. So that's going to be Wednesday night, May 7th. This is, I think it's, let's see, somewhere in the STEPS prep work document, this one. But you'll see May 7th is the STEPS, summer STEPS intro, biblical counsel and biblical community. And then May 14th is the spring STEPS celebration service. You'll need to complete all of the questions that are in this packet. So this is the one that you bring to recovery each week again. And that's part of onboarding. And then all of the benefits of coming to recovery are laid out in that prep work document again. All right, other parts of onboarding. Snetzer's going to come up and talk a little bit about understanding your story. And so one of the things that you begin the mentor-mentee relationship is just sharing stories with one another. And so there is some guidance written out in the orientation and prep guide for you to kind of think through, what does it mean to write my story if I've never done that before? After you write out your story, or sometime after finding or listening to that teaching that he'll mention, you're going to need to find a mentor. So you'll find a mentor, and then once you've identified a mentor and confirmed that they are going to do that, you'll be able to register for STEPS. All of the instructions for registering are in this document, the steps prep work document. It's really brief instructions because all you need to do is email recovery@citizenschurch.com, tell us that you have a mentor, and then we will send you the link to register. So that means that there's not going to be a link on the Citizens Church website that you can use. You'll have to request the link from us so that we can give it to you. And that's just to make sure that people don't sign up for steps, not understanding what's being required of them as they're doing the onboarding. After you have identified a mentor, you can go ahead and meet with them to share your stories and then begin to review those lesson questions from the orientation and prep guide. And then beginning on May 14th, you will start in the homework. So sometime on May 14th, you will also pick up your STEPS Bible study. It looks like this. And then you're also going to pick up a STEPS assessment guide. So there are two books that you need to pick up. Make sure you get one of each. And you'll start in the homework on May 14th. And so there's 7 days of homework. So if you go through it day by day, if you start on May 14th, you'll be finished by May 21st so that you'll be ready for that first STEPS teaching in small group. All of that is listed on the back page of the orientation and prep guide. You'll see it says, participants must complete the following prior to starting steps on May 21st. So it's everything just listed in a check box form for people who like to check the boxes. And then if you have any questions that come up along the way, please feel free to reach out to us and ask. My email is Catherine@citizenschurch.com, or like I mentioned, you can email therecovery@citizenschurch.com. And so just a quick review. Steps prep is going to be on Wednesdays, those 2 days in May. Steps will officially start May 21st. And then just be aware that it will run all the way through August 13th without any breaks. And so I think Snetzer is going to come up and go from there.
Catherine hasn't been feeling that great. And so for her to be here today with us, thank you for being willing to step into this anyway. A couple of thoughts that I had that I missed because I'm a little ADD. Number one, what are the different ways that we've used steps in the past? So we have used steps, obviously, you know, people thinking, you know, trying to come out of some cyclical pattern, you know, an addiction, something like that, individual struggles. We've used it for marriage reconciliation situations, for premarital counseling. It's like, you know, an opportunity to deal with some of your junk before you step into taking on the responsibility of a spouse. We've used it to prepare people to go on the mission field. We've used it as people have come off the mission field to work through all the stuff that happens on a mission field. We have elders here at our church when they go on sabbatical, they go through steps. So literally there's just so many, we've use it for those who are beginning the foster to adopt process to make sure that they're approaching that with God's heart. So there's just a lot of different ways that steps has been used in the past. And so I just wanted to give you that picture because, I don't know what's brought you in, but maybe it's one of those reasons. The second thing is I said it was intensive for a couple of reasons, and then I only gave you one. So the second reason is it's intensive is because it tends to press into areas that we want to avoid. And the way that it's structured doesn't allow for that. And so, again, the expectation is to give the opportunity to be able to deal with those things because we believe in not dealing with them. It hinders you. It hinders your flourishing. And what we want is for you to flourish. So that's another reason why it's intensive. Catherine mentioned mentors. We're trying to balance something here. We're trying to say, hey, if you have relationships here at the church and you know somebody already you think might be a good mentor, great. Talk to those people that you know. But if you don't, we don't want you to feel like you're on your own to do that. So let us know sooner than later so we can help you. We want to help you if you need the help. So hopefully you heard that in what she was saying. Lastly, before I do this, really what I would say is just to give you a little taste of the teaching that I'm going to refer you to on understanding our stories. What do I do if I'm interested in pursuing steps? Well, it's really pretty simple. You're going to leave here. You're going to go kind of think through, do I have relational connections with people who might be a qualified mentor? And then you're going to listen to the teaching on understanding your story, and then you're going to begin to write your story. And then you're planning on being here on the 7th. Yeah. Which this week is not the 7th. If you want to come early, if you want to come this week, this Wednesday, if you're not doing anything, our worship pastor, Michael Bleeker, is going to be sharing his story in recovery. And we have different distinctions in our recovery ministry that distinguish us from the culture. And they're culturally relevant, which means that the culture, there's wording in these that are going to be like people from the recovery culture are going to recognize. The first is that programs don't heal people. In a lot of the non-gospel culture, it's about the program, the program, the program. We don't want people giving themselves to a program. We want them giving themselves to a person. Jesus is the one who heals. Otherwise, you become enslaved to a program, and we don't want that. The second thing is that recovery is not just for addicts. We already kind of mentioned that, that it's for anyone pursuing redemption in Christ from the otherwise enslaving interplay of sin and suffering. We want a culture here within Citizens Church that admits that we're all broken and we're all in need of recovery. The third is that, and what Michael's going to be sharing on, is you can't reduce recovery to a program. God has been healing people from slavery for thousands of years. It did not start in 1939 with the writing of the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous. This is something that God has been working in and through in his people. And Michael is a demonstration of the power of God to rescue from a life of addiction without ever being in a program, you know? Now, are there things in a program that can be really helpful? Yes, like community, that's a necessity. Like we need one another, we need prayer, we need, so many of the practices that are in that culture are good practices. There's good things that are there. It's just apart from Jesus, again, we just want people to have the fullness of who God is. We also will say that it's dangerous to reduce your relationship with the Lord to a single issue. In other words, if I'm doing this one thing, then God's not pleased with me. And if I am not doing that thing, then God is pleased with me. And that's called moralism. And a lot of people in the non-gospel recovery culture think that they're okay with God because they're morally better. They're not drinking. And that does not reconcile us to God. What reconciles us to God only is Jesus. That's the only thing that can reconcile us back to God. So we want people to be reconciled back to God in their hearts so that they can operate in the world as the light that he calls his people to. And the other danger of that is you tend to forget about everything else. You know, I can remember a lady was, she was a counselor, and she loved me enough to, and I had been sober for months, and I thought I had arrived, because I wasn't drinking anymore. And she said, she leaned over to me, and she was a counselor, and she was trying to help me because she knew I had an interest in becoming a counselor. She said, "Michael, do you understand how self-absorbed you are?" And I was just like, "What do you mean? I haven't drank. And so how could, like, if I haven't drank, I can't be self-absorbed. There's just a lot of issues we have to deal with." Yeah, and the other thing is if our righteousness is in our number of days, think about this. If our righteousness is in our number of days, then that means if you relapse, let's say I'm 25 years in. If I relapse, it's going to take me 25 years to get my right standing in that group again, rather than in Christ. And that's going to potentially keep me away from, like, I might as well just throw in the towel. I might not have 25 years left. But if I know that I can run home to God and receive the righteousness of Christ and a covering and a cleansing, man, I'm going to want to run home. I'm going to want to run home because my righteousness isn't in my number of days. My righteousness comes from Christ. All right. All that being said, let's look at a little taste of an idea that you're going to see in the message, Understanding Our Stories. Story work's really important. It helps understand the context of our development, right? And, you know, why are we the way that we are? In psychology, they talk about nurture versus nature. How many of you have heard that before? Yeah. Is it because of my biology, or is it because of the relationships around me? And what I'm going to tell you is that it's yes and more. So we're going to look at that. This is what's called a biblical anthropology. Anthropology is just mankind in the context that he exists. All right? So we all have an inner man, an immaterial part of us. We'll refer to that as our hearts. Right? You have a heart. And the Bible's going to say that that's the wellspring of your life. Out of your heart come your thoughts and emotions and behaviors. And so we don't want to just deal symptomatically with emotions and behaviors and feelings. We want to actually get underneath that to what's going on in our hearts. Because we say, if nothing changes, nothing changes. That's popular in the recovery culture. If our hearts haven't been changed, then we're just, it's like behavior modification, these kinds of things, white knuckling it. And so we want people's hearts to be captivated by something. Outside of that, we all live as physically embodied creatures. We have a body. We have a biology. We're physically embodied. And beyond that, we are socially embedded. We have a family of origin. We have a current family system that we operate within. And live in a system of relationships. And beyond that, we live in a society, a culture that also is a part of the context that we are in. And then we are also spiritually embattled. And all of these influence us. How many of you have ever said, I'm hangry? Now, there's two ways that you could say that. You can say that as why you're angry. I'm not going to ask you if you've done it, why you're angry. Or it could be you're sharing that's the context of my anger. That's the context of my anger. Because it's actually not why you're angry. It's just what we would call the fertile ground of your anger. And so, does your biology, if you're hungry, does that affect you? Is that a strong influence? Yes, that is a strong influence. But it's not the whole story. This next is our family, right? Do you think your family has a strong influence on you? Your family of origin? Yes, maybe. No? Any no's? Okay. It's unanimous. Our family of origin is a powerful influence in our life. What about the society we live in, the culture we live in? Yeah. Like, listen to this. I got a chance to go to Guatemala. I've been several times. We did some street ministry with homeless. We're doing some feeding. We got to know some of the families on the street. It's a longer story, but for the sake of time, after spending some time with them, we noticed that there was something happening, and all the adults would just occasionally, like, kind of turn and then go about the rest, you know. Then they're playing with their kids, and they're, and what was happening? Well, they were huffing glue. It's really cheap. There's a whole system that helps keep them fed. They exchange stuff for that. And it makes their life more bearable. Well, there's this one 8-year-old little boy, cutest thing. And he was not yet there. But I started to think, what's the chance that that little boy will not be like his parents? Very little. So is the culture that we're raised in a powerful influence? And then you take it here to the United States, and you may not even recognize it at this point, because this may be the first time you've ever heard this. But we swim in a culture of discipleship that is aimed at something. Do you know what that is? It's called the American Dream. It's what everybody's pursuing. It's why people come here. And so that whole system sets us up for our pursuits. And then the question is, what chance does a person have being immersed in that, not to just be caught up in the same message? It's all we know. It's all he knew. But maybe there's something better. There's something better. All right. And then there is the spiritual reality that we're all caught up in. Okay, so the body biology would be the nature. The next ring there is nurture, relational. The next ring is also nurture, societal. And that's what's observable by psychologists, by sociologists, by anthropologists. They can see those things. But what I'm saying is that our story is more than that. Our story is also spiritual. There are spiritual influences, and you cannot observe that. And you can't even understand it apart from God's word. Not only that, but our hearts respond to those influences in a certain way. And where I'm not culpable for the things like my lot in life, I didn't choose to be born in the United States or the family that I live in or anything else like that. I am responsible for how I respond to those influences. What comes out of my heart. And I can't understand that apart from God's word. So now, what I'm painting for you is that the Bible is going to give me a more robust understanding of human problems than the world can ever know, because so much of it is revealed in God's word. And beyond that, we have a God who is sovereignly enthroned. It means, what that means is that God in my life, through all my difficulties, all my poor choices, all the longings of my heart, said, there's going to be a day in Michael's life where he feels so lost right now, where I'm going to save him and I'm going to redeem him. He is saving from all different stories. He's bigger and he's more powerful, and he is able to rescue us in situations where, like this little boy, would seem hopeless and helpless to be able to turn out to be anything different. So our stories are made up of these different influences in our lives. Some of those are positive, some of those are negatives. shaping influences in our lives and how we responded to those. And so the world is under the influence of the enemy. And that means it's full of lies. So we're raised with deceitful hearts in a world full of lies. And so what we need is God's word to rightly see things. So what we believe about ourselves, what we believe about God, what we believe about others, what we believe about our circumstances, like we might think, well, I'm hopeless. And there might be an element of truth to that. Maybe we're just looking to the wrong place for hope. Maybe we're believing a culture that we ought to be able to be anything that we set our minds to be. You can be anything you want to be. That hasn't gone too well. All right. With that, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to... John, are you guys doing the... Who's doing the newcomers? Okay. If you have never been to recovery, what we're going to do with you is do a abbreviated newcomers class right here so that when you come to prepare you to come to recovery, so you don't have to go to newcomers, you can go right into group. Okay, we're going to explain group guidelines. We're going to explain the groups that we have available, those kinds of things, so that the reason why we want you to know the guidelines is because if you don't know the guidelines and then you start stepping all over the guidelines, you're not going to know it. That would be unkind of us not to tell you what the guidelines were. And our guidelines are meant to be biblical. They're meant to for us to meet together in a way that is honoring to God so that, yeah, because we want a safe place for men and women to pursue redemption in Christ. So if you've already been to recovery before, you do not have to stay for this next part. We'll try to make this like 15 minutes, and that way we get you out on time. If you are a prospective mentor or leader who's come today just to find out what the semester is going to look like, I would love to meet with you guys, and we'll just go out, go into my office. That way I can find out who you are, and we can make sure we have you on our list for this semester. We need to do a quick Q&A. Okay. We miss a lot of stuff in this presentation. I'm sure you might have a number of questions. What did we miss, and what questions do you have? Yes. On the question on the mentor, what was the second part? Yes. Mm-hmm. That's a great question. Yes. Oh, well, that's just not going to work. No. There is a way to make up. In fact, we're in the process of posting videos from this current step study. In the summer, the messages are shorter. They're condensed because we have to fit it within a shorter time frame. So the messages that are being posted on the website are a full hour long. There's a lot of content. And just let your group leader know. If things come up, which is great and understandable, but if you're going to do this, really consider prioritizing this. And I believe this, that people do what they want to do. And so if you want to be here, we believe that you will make every effort to be here. Okay. Well, there are lots of different versions of steps. The way that we do steps here, it's curriculum that we wrote. Well, I wrote it at the Village Church when I was at the Village Church. The philosophy of ministry, remember, church engaging culture with the gospel. What we have done is written because I come from the non-gospel recovery culture, it's in a culturally engaging way. So we want to affirm what's good and right in that culture while here, what do we say? Like, I do a big book study every, which is the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, and what we do is we say, in reading the big book, we glean what's helpful and warn against what could be misleading. Because we want people to teach, we want to teach them how to engage discerningly. So, steps, there is a version of steps, which you saw, step one, we were powerless. We just believe that there's more to that to truly understand what the problem is, so that you can see that Jesus in step two is the remedy for the insanity and the remedy for the spiritual malady. So that language comes from the non-gospel culture because we want it to be engaging. So where other ministries may approach it and try to use biblical verses to support steps, we do not believe that that steps, and I'm just saying this because I believe it's true, and if you have any questions about this, I would love to talk to you. We believe that steps apart from Jesus are a dead religious system. You're doing religious practices, but empty of the power of God and the wisdom of God, and Jesus says he is the life. So we are very intentional about speaking what we believe is true. So the version of steps that we are doing is that we deconstruct each step and reconstruct it within a biblical framework from which it was borrowed, and then make sure that we're applying these principles in a gospel context so they're rightly applied truth. So for example, and this isn't just with recovery, this would just be in the culture. We're all children of God. And what Paul would say is he wouldn't argue that. He would say, if you are a child of God, this is in Acts 17, then you'll know that he's not like the stone or gold, that what they say, the objects of your imagination. In other words, you don't get to make up your own God. God, if you're a child of God, then you're going to know who God is. And so we believe that the children of God are those who worship God the Father, who has a son, his name is Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, which enlightens our hearts to the wonders, reality of who God is. All that to say, we wrote steps. It is different than other approaches to steps that you might find in the non-gospel recovery culture or even in Celebrate Recovery. Okay. Child care is available. Well, it happens on Wednesday nights, so they take birth through fifth, and then we have student ministry at the same time, so if you have older kiddos, they can go to student ministry. Oh, but during the summer, that's a little sporadic, so we'll have to figure that out. Child care is not sporadic. Student ministry is sporadic. They sometimes meet off campus, so yeah, we can help you with that. Understand what the sporadic nature of it is. That is. Any other questions? All right.